The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have wide open lines. Oh, boy, I got to get my breath here. It's running the last minute or two before the show. Hey, the number is 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, all you got to do is go to the CARM site, carm.org, and you can check it out. All right. Okay, now, so last night, there's a chat system called StreamYard, and so what I'll do often is maybe 2-3 times a week I might go in there and I look around, because what I want to do is find unbelievers to witness to. Well, I got a bit of a reputation, and in a good way, you know, and so what happens is people ask me to do what's called an AMA. Ask me anything. And so I said, sure, yeah, I'll do those things if you guys want. And so last night, some people asked me, and get another one set up for next week, and you know, I'll debate people and various things. And so I'm just giving a praise report, because last night they have a new way of doing things, and the new way of doing is instead of 100 people in a room all at once, you could have like 5 or 10 people in a room. And then there's a waiting room where everybody can hear what's going on. And I really liked that. I thought that was really good, because it enables people to not be so obstreperous, so difficult. Because I'll tell you, there are people get in that they immature people, they mock, and they do various things, you know, they make problems. And but it was really well maintained. Oh, I'm fixing the camera here. There we go. And it was really well maintained. And we had over 100 people listening, and maybe 120 people total. And at one point, I think 130, around that range, people who were listening in the listening room. And I was able to answer questions of all kinds. And it was really productive, I thought. So, you know, as I'm hoping to do, as I always hope to do, is be able to give the gospel out and preach and teach the truth of the words of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, and I'm going to just say this, without Jesus, you have no hope of salvation. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how many good works you think you've accomplished. None of it will matter on the day of judgment. Absolutely none of it. Your sincerity is not what bridges the gap between God and you. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:28. And so we have a problem. And the problem, of course, is our sin, which separates us from God, Isaiah 59:2 says. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so all of us who have sinned have a natural position of being separated from God. So the solution is for Jesus, God in flesh, to bear our sins, pay the price of our sin, and then he died on the cross with those sins and rose from the dead 3 days later. And if you believe and you trust in Christ, if you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, not in Jesus and your sincerity, not in Jesus and your sacraments, not in Jesus and your priest, not in Jesus and your works, not in Jesus and your baptism, but in Jesus. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus alone is sufficient to save us. And our faith in him is what justifies us. And that's a faith that comes from God. Philippians 1:29. That we have everything we need from God, and it's in the person of Christ. Well, a lot of times when I'm talking to people about this kind of a thing, and I just feel like giving the gospel out every now and then, the first thing that I want to tell people is that we've all sinned. See, when people talk about salvation, they talk about 2 points. I talk about 3. The first point that they talk about is law. I talk about the law also. The law is the codification of the right things to do, the wrong things to do. And, you know, if you lie, you've sinned, and you've sinned against God because it's His law. And when you break His law, there's a judgment to come, and that is separation, and it's eternal damnation because you've offended an infinitely holy God. So there's a cost that's related to the one who is offended. Not based upon you solely, it's based upon what you have done and who you've done it against. And since your sin is against the infinitely holy God, there's an infinite consequence, and the only way to escape that judgment, the righteous judgment of God, the only way to escape that is through the sacrifice of God in flesh. That's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The euangelia in Greek. The teaching, the position, the truth that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, never sinned, 1 Peter 2:22, and He went to the cross and bore our sins in His body on that cross. And that is 1 Peter 2:24. And so, if you put your faith and your trust in Him, then the righteousness of God is imputed to you. This is by faith. Romans 5:1, Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:21, Philippians 3:9. There are these varying verses that speak of this. Well, these are the first two things that most people talk about. Like I said, I talk about three things. The first thing, of course, is the law. The second one is the gospel. The law shows you your problem. The gospel rescues you from that problem. The third thing is the cost. And Jesus says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Now, most people will not use this when it's in the context of evangelism, but I do. And the reason I do is because I want people to understand something. If you're out there driving or listening or whatever it is, and you're thinking about seriously committing your life to Christ, you better take it very seriously. You better understand three things. One, you have sinned against the infinitely holy God. There's a judgment upon you. But in His great love, He provided God the Son. And in that sacrifice, our sins can be removed. We can be justified by faith, which means to have the righteousness of God given to us. That's Philippians 3:9. And that's by faith, and faith only. And faith only in Christ. But you better know what you're getting into. You better know what you're getting into. Because being a Christian is not easy. Being Christian can be very difficult. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It means that he's the number one person in your life, above your spouse, above your children, above your family. It doesn't mean you hate your family and you disregard them. No. It just means that ultimately it's Him that you follow. And by following Him, you'll treat your family better and things like that. And so He wants you to take up your cross. And that's interesting because the cross was the place of His own death. And this is what He wants of us. Death to ourselves and life to Him. Just as Jesus didn't have a place to lay down His head, just as Jesus went from place to place and He was persecuted, and just as He laid down His life for others, this is what He says, take up your cross daily. It means you die to yourself every day. Who can I serve? How can I serve someone else? How can I love someone else? Not this, you have to first love yourself. Oh, it's stupidity. No, you love others. You love God first, and you love your neighbor second. That's the order we're supposed to be, and love is other-centered. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. This is what it means to take up the cross, and sometimes it can be a heavy cross to bear. And then Jesus says, Luke 14:28, you've got to count the cost of what it is you're going to undertake. And I tell people this, if you want to become a Christian, you better know what you're getting into. God will take you as you are, but He will not leave you as you are. Oh, I know. I know that one. Yeah, I know that one. Yeah, when I first got saved, let's just say my lifestyle, my vocabulary, my attitudes were incredibly ungodly. And after almost 50 years of being a Christian, almost 50 years, I've gone through so many changes, so many things that God has worked out of me and good things to work in me. Oh, sometimes it's been exceedingly difficult, and that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. And sometimes it's been incredibly pleasant and wonderful. But I wouldn't give any of it up, because God has made me and shaped me. Just as He will make you and shape you, He'll take you the way you are, but He won't leave you the way you are. He will shape you to be more like Jesus, who picks up His cross and follows. That's what He wants of us, to love people before we love ourselves, to love God as the ultimate source of truth and moral righteousness, and that we stand on Him and not on the conveniences of our life. This is what it means to be a Christian. We trust in Christ, not in Christ and anything, like your baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. Sacraments don't save us. Your good works don't save us. It's only in Christ. And your faith in Christ. So if any of you are out there and you want to commit yourself to Christ, then just ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. This idea, when you hear this thing, Jesus, come into my heart, that's not in the Bible. Okay? Ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. Tell Jesus you want to trust Him with everything that you have and that you are, that you confess before Him that you have sinned against Him and that you are worthy of judgment, but you trust in what He's done and only what He's done, and that He can do with you as He desires, and that though it might be difficult on your part, you want to follow Him wherever that will take you. That is Christianity. Not going to a church to see whose drawing is, you might win $1,000 TV, or go to a church where the pastor says your words have more power in your life than the words of Jesus. Such heresies. Or Jesus went to hell and suffered there and finished the atonement there, as Joyce Meyer says. Or the mamby-pamby milquetoast gospel preaching of Joel Osteen and the weak preachers that are out there who don't know truth in a lot of areas. No, you're going to follow Jesus, and He will lead you. I've got to warn you, it's difficult sometimes. Not every time, not every day. But sometimes it is. I can tell you stories where I've had to make some very difficult decisions, and it cost me a great deal, but it made me what I am. And I'll tell you, it's worth it. So remember, law, gospel, cost. The law reveals your sin and the consequences of your sin. The gospel is the remedy of your sin and the remedy to the consequences of your sin. And the cost, that's what it takes to commit to Christ, to be willing to follow Him, to pick up your cross and follow after Him as you calculate the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And that's what you got to do. So amen to that. And may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His gospel word. Matt from North Carolina, welcome you. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right. And there's a
yeah, break. I'll wait.
Sorry. We'll be right back, buddy, okay? Hey, folks, please stay tuned. We have a couple open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have a couple open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'm going to remind you that those of you who are listening, hey, we have a website, carm.org, carm.org. There's over 5,000 articles written there, and a lot of different topics, very theologically minded, as well as some devotions there as well. Check it out, carm.org. All right, Matt from North Carolina, you there?
Yes, Matt.
All right. So what do you got, buddy?
I was told on a certain webpage on Facebook that the the exhaustive Strong's Concordance is not a real reliable source on Koine Greek. Is that true?
Well, I've never had any problem with the Strong's Concordance. And I, when I use concordances, I will use the Strong's, the Luinita concordance as well. The theological workbook of New Testament words, I'll use that. I'll use the New American Standard Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek dictionaries. I'll have a lot of different sources that I'll use, but I've never had any problem with the Strong's. Never noticed any issue. Now, is this a King James only person saying this?
I used to King James only, but I mainly do use the King James. But I, instead of just using that Bible, I'll use the Strong's Concordance as to look deeper in the meaning of a word.
Well, you shouldn't do that with that. What I would do if I were you is I'm trying to remember it. Oh man, what, Knave's Topical Bible? No, I cannot believe I can't remember the name of this, but there's a word studies. Maybe someone in the text chat will type it in. There's an old book that actually goes through and takes words and goes through their semantic domains. And I forget the title of it. If I remember it, I'll cite it. I haven't had to use it for a long time, but it's very useful. You can find theological dictionaries as well. Theological dictionaries, you can go to commentaries, you can do lexicons, Greek dictionaries. There's all kinds of stuff. And between all of it, you'll get a good understanding of what's going on. Okay?
Okay. Thanks, Matt.
Yeah, I wouldn't go with just one thing. Like I would use the King James, the NASB, the ESB. And if you have a difference of translation sufficiently, then you want to go to an interlinear. An interlinear shows the Greek underneath the English and the Hebrew, it shows the original languages plus the literal translation underneath. And there are different books that will take these literal translations and analyze the words in different contexts. And so there are lots of tools out there, lots of tools. So you can go to Blue Letter Bible, for example, blueletterbible.com, and you can start going there and checking out some of the tools that they have. It's a great place. Or you can go to esword.com, and it's mostly free. It's really good stuff there as well. And you can download a program for study. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. All right, buddy.
You have a good day.
You too. God bless. All right, let's get to Brian from Charleston, South Carolina. Brian, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call, man.
Sure.
So what do you got? Okay. So I'll just start it by saying, so it's about being blessed. So I'm blessed with, you know, a nice family, a beautiful family. They're healthy. I'm blessed for the career. I'm blessed with success and nice things in life, right? So when Jesus spoke to Thomas and told him, you know, after he touched him to believe he was there and see me and believe me, now, blessed are they who have believed and have not seen. Is that the same kind of blessed that, are they blessed to see and to believe? Is that the kind of blessed, like we're the same way I kind of described that I'm blessed?
Oh, well, the context. He says, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are they who don't see and yet believe. And he's just, and it's a makarios in Greek, you know, to be blessed. And he's just saying, you're saying to Thomas, he says, look, you've seen, because Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I can, touch him and see. Jesus appears to him and says, put your hand into my side, etc. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. So Thomas had an unfair advantage. There's Jesus resurrected, holes in his wrists and his feet and his side, beard plucked out of his face right before Thomas, and he believed. And see, Jesus then says, blessed are those who do not see yet believe. So he's just saying you're blessed, that's all. And blessed in salvation, blessed in the presence of God, blessed in God's favor on you because of the work of Christ, and you believe and trust in him. That's what's going on there.
Okay, so kind of clearing up my question, are we blessed to be able to believe in God?
Yes.
In Jesus?
Yeah, because he grants that we can believe, Philippians 1:29. That's a blessing from God.
Okay, that makes sense, yeah. That's been a question in my mind, and I thought I had it, and I thought I'd ask you. Cool. Awesome.
Well, remember, every good and perfect gift comes from God, James 1:17. Your faith in him is a gift from God because it's something that he grants to you, Philippians 1:29. That's what it says. To you it has been granted to believe. And so he's blessed you so much. The most important blessing you have is not your family, but your salvation. And then God has further blessed you with a family. So you're a blessed man.
Right.
And you've got to live as a blessed man, right? Yeah. I'm a blessed man, but my wife's not a blessed woman because she's married to me. But, you know that is.
So. Well, thanks for your time, Matt.
You're welcome, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Jason from Arkansas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
I was going to ask you, what saved Noah? Was it his obedience to the gospel or to our Father, or is it just God himself saved Noah?
What do you mean by saved?
Well, if he disobeyed the Father and his directions to build an ark, he would have been lost, correct?
So saved in what sense? Saved from the water destruction?
From the world, from the flood.
From the flood. Yeah, his obedience saved him from the flood waters. Yep. Uh-huh.
So when we enter baptism, would you consider that obedience to the gospel?
Well, wait a minute. You're quoting 1 Peter 3:21. Actually referencing 3:20, but is 3:20 about salvation, or is it about being delivered through the water?
Well, if no, it is, because if he disobeyed the Father, he would have been lost.
Okay.
In the world.
Okay, hold on. You got to focus on what I'm asking you. Because often people with your position, and I don't mean disrespect, but they don't listen. They react. Now, we've got a break coming up. I'm going to ask you a question now. See if you can answer.
Okay.
Is 1 Peter 3:20 about salvation from sin? That's what I want you to focus on and answer. That's a specific question.
Okay.
Is it about Noah being saved from sin and eternal damnation? That's what I want to ask you when I get back. Okay, hey folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Jason. Okay, Jason, are you there?
Hello.
All right.
I'm going to give you your answer.
Yes. What's your answer?
I feel it's about trusting the Lord that he would flood the earth as he said he would. So basically, you know, you're trusting him that he's not going to lie to you. So you do the will of the gospel or do the will of the Father, that is to build ark. Would you agree?
So, well, you didn't answer my question. Is first... Peter 3:20 about salvation from sin. When Noah built the ark, was that about salvation from sin?
To Noah?
Yeah.
Noah was justified as faith, so he went into the ark by faith.
So I'm asking
you
a question.
God would never trust him if he didn't have faith, right?
I'm asking you a question. Is 1 Peter 3:20 about Noah's salvation from sin? Is that what it's about?
Well, Noah was not justified, right? He was justified because he had faith. That's why God came to him.
Jason.
Yes?
I'm using you as an example on public radio so that people can see, or I should say hear, what it's like to dialogue with someone who has an agenda above Scripture. I'm asking you a specific question. You're helping me train people to see brainwashing, because you can't answer a simple question. Is 1 Peter 3:20 about Noah being saved from sin? That's my question.
No.
No. Good. That's all you had to do was say
there
no. All right.
All right.
Now,
do you believe,
okay, do you believe baptism, water baptism, by immersion is necessary for salvation?
By the authority of our Father, Jesus Christ, yes. Just because you do something, it's not going to grant you salvation.
So you believe that water baptism by immersion is necessary for salvation, right?
Those who have a good conscience, yes, sir.
Okay. So let me ask you. The Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Do you believe we're justified by faith?
Yes, sir. I do.
Okay. Are we justified by faith when we have faith?
Yes, sir.
Then baptism's not necessary for salvation, is it? Because we're justified when we have faith, not when we get baptized, right?
Well, you know, when Jesus was baptized, he was letting us know your inner works and your outer Christian works are one.
Okay.
That's why he was doing it.
If we are justified by faith, then I'm asking you, are we justified by faith when we have faith? That's my question.
Yes. So is an expression of faith?
Okay, Jason. So what's your answer? Is it yes, we're justified by faith when we have faith, or no?
Yes. It's by his authority that we are.
So then is water baptism by immersion necessary if we're justified by faith?
Yes, because it's an expression of faith.
So then, it's necessary for salvation to be water baptized?
Yes, but it's not going to do you any good if you go into baptism and you don't have your inner expression in accordance with your outer expression.
Jason, if a man believes Christ and obeys Christ in the act of believing and trusting in him and dies before he is baptized in water, does he go to heaven or hell?
Well, if he hasn't done the will of the gospel and obeyed the Lord, he has disobeyed him.
Okay, so you're saying then that he goes to hell, and yet you've also said that a person's justified when they believe. How can both of those be true if you're justified when you have faith? How can you be justified when you have faith and yet go to hell if you're not baptized?
Well, the same reason God was pleased whenever Jesus was baptized. He had to have an outer expression of faith to be pleased.
Jason.
So he would never have been pleased. He wouldn't have been baptized.
Jason.
Yes, sir?
Jason, I'm asking you a question. You need to focus on the question. You said that a person is justified when they believe. Then you said that if you don't get baptized, you're going to hell. How is it then that you can be both, Jason? How can you be justified before God and then also go to hell?
Because your outer expression and your inner expression are one. Okay. So when you outer express your faith, you have faith, and God's going to declare you have faith by your inner expression as well.
So, what cult taught you this?
Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Church of Christ. So both your inner and outer expression is
so Jason. Baptism. Jason.
Yes.
So let me ask you, what do you have to do to keep yourself right with God? I mean, you got baptized. What else you got to do?
The Bible says, "Don't fall asleep and sleep or lose faith." So that's between God and that individual.
Don't lose faith. Is there anything else?
Who's falling asleep? But he tells them not to fall asleep.
Okay. Is there anything else that you have to do in order to stay saved? Just curious.
Well, there's nothing that I have authority that determines what someone has to do. That's between the individual and God. God's going to know if you fall asleep in him, meaning you lose your faith. God tells us to continue your faith. So it's between that individual and God.
Jason.
Yes.
I ask you simple questions. You give me complex answers.
I have no authority of that, though.
Jason.
I have no authority.
Jason.
Jason.
Okay. I'm simply asking you, is there a list of things you have to do to keep yourself right with God?
Keep your faith, as the Bible says.
That's it? Just keep your faith, right?
Yes.
Okay.
keep the relationship with God.
Okay. But you say, though, that if you have faith, you're justified, right?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Okay. Then is a justified person right before God? Then if a justified person that's right before God dies before he's baptized, does he go to heaven or hell?
Because he has not had done the outer expression of that.
Does he go to heaven or hell? Does he go to heaven or hell?
If he has not been immersed in the water and the Spirit, John 3:37,
does he go to heaven or hell? It's you have to answer the question.
John 3:37.
Okay, does he go to heaven or hell? Jason.
What does he say? John 3:37.
Jason, does he go to heaven or hell?
He goes to hell.
Okay, so you're then contradicting yourself because you're saying that he's justified. Because you're saying he's justified by faith, which means he's right before God, and he doesn't get baptized, and then you say he goes to hell. But yet he goes to hell while, Jason, you're saying he goes to hell even though he's justified before God. That's a contradiction.
Right, because baptism is an expression of faith, and that goes in accord with the inner expression.
Okay. Jason, you're in a cult, all right? I'm telling you, you have a false gospel. You believe in the Church of Christ idiocy. And if some Church of Christ person out there is listening to me, wants to challenge me to a debate on this, let's do it. All right? Let's do it. I've debated others. Let's do it again. But I'm going to tell you, you have a church that's teaching you a false gospel because what it's teaching you is that it's faith plus something you have to do in order to be saved. A human ceremony, even though it's ordained by God. You're saying you can't be saved unless you go get dunked in water. And incidentally, Jesus was sprinkled. He wasn't immersed, just so you know. That's another topic. You guys in the Church of Christ don't study these things very deeply because you have an agenda, and you put the agenda before Scripture. And yeah, I know about Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:4. I know about all this stuff. And I can talk and debate about it. Okay? I'm just saying that you guys, you add a work, and you teach you can lose your salvation because your goodness is what depends, is what keeps your salvation.
It's
your
an
goodness.
Act of righteousness. Do you not know that? Baptism is an act of righteousness, not a work.
Faith is a what?
It's an act of righteousness. That's what baptism is. What did Jesus say when he fixed me baptized? I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah, what was he doing? Exactly. What was he fulfilling in the Old Testament? When he got
baptized? Doing what his father's commanded him to do.
What was it?
To this earth
what, Peter, Jason, what was it that he was fulfilling from the Old Testament? What was it?
Oh.
Okay, you don't know.
It's fulfilling the law.
What was he fulfilling in the law? What was he specifically doing and fulfilling? For what reason was he getting baptized? Do you know?
Because he was doing of his father. His father commanded him to do this.
Let me help you out. Let me help you out, Jason.
Okay, go ahead.
He was getting baptized, which was sprinkled. And I can show that from the scripture. Go to Numbers 8:6. The person who had to enter into the priesthood had to be 30 years of age. Jesus was 30. He had to have anointing upon him, which is the Holy Spirit, which is oil in the Old Testament, a verbal blessing given, and my son whom I'm well pleased, and he had to be sprinkled with water. Jesus is the high priest at the order of Melchizedek. He entered into the priesthood after, or because of his baptism, which is what it was to fulfill all righteousness. It was a baptism requirement, an Old Testament requirement for entering into the priesthood. He fulfilled the law requirements there. And so, according to that, he had to be sprinkled with water. Okay.
Yes, sir.
So, immersion isn't the right way, is it? Hold on a second. We got a break. I'll go on a little bit after the break with him. Folks, if you want to call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. I'm looking forward to talking to Aeneas from Florida about Jesus becoming sin. That'll be an interesting discussion afterwards. Please stay tuned, folks. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I guess Jason's gone. I want to extend that debate challenge. If anybody in the Church of Christ, I don't care who you are. Well, I do. If you're just, somebody doesn't know much, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I want to be able to debate somebody who's competent and knows the issues. I'd be willing to meet your best apologist for the Church of Christ to debate the issue of water baptism by immersion necessary for salvation. That's what I want to debate, because I will call you a heretic, and a preacher of a false gospel. In a polite way, I'll say, you're teaching a false gospel and you're a heretic. And that if you die believing this false gospel, you're going to go to hell. And so will the people that you are teaching. And this is what I say to people, and it's not mean. I'm informing. And they understand that I'm not being mean. I'm just being informative because that's the truth. Folks, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith, not by faith in a ceremony, not by faith in something we do. It's faith in Christ. If you're going to say that you have to be baptized in order to complete faith, then the sacrifice of Christ is not sufficient. It's that simple. Let's get to Emias from Florida. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt. We sang a song in church on Sunday.
I'm sorry, you got to speak up a little bit. Go ahead. Okay.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead.
We sang a worship song in church last Sunday that's just not sitting right with me, but I'm not sure. It said the lyric was, Jesus became sin for us on the cross.
Yes, that's correct.
Did he actually become sin?
Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to read it to you, okay? He made him who knew sin, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that is correct. But I can explain
that.
Not
only did he pay for this, if you could expand on it a little bit.
So let me explain what this is talking about, okay, because it'll help you, okay? We're not saying that Jesus became sinful. That's not what's being said. So, sin is breaking the law of God, 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. And sin, because it's breaking the law of God, is a legal debt. Now, we have two accounts in the Gospels of the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Matthew 6:12, it says, Jesus says, forgive us our debts. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke 11:4, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So what is happening is Jesus is equating legal debt with sin. Legal debt with sin. Because the legal debt, or forgive us our debts, is the Greek word ophilema, and the Greek word for sin is hamartia. So they're different words. So Jesus is equating sin with legal debt. You with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Now, so Jesus never sinned, 1 Peter 2:24, but he bore our sin in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says that, but 1 Peter 2:22 says he never sinned. Okay. So how is that possible? Well, it's possible because legal debts can be transferred. Because they're legal, they're what's called an abstraction. Love is an abstraction, occurs in the mind. Okay, and hate is something, and thinking, and, well, also a legal debt. And legal debts can be transferred. So if you have a debt to a restaurant, if I'm with you, I could pay it. You know, yeah, here's a card or the cash and pay for it, right? So legal debts can be transferred, and this is what happened, is that our sin debt, legal debt, was imputed to Christ. To impute means a legal reckoning. So if I were to write you a check for $10, I am legally imputing to your account $10. That's what it means to impute. Our legal sin debt was imputed to Christ. It was reckoned to his account, so to speak. And so, this is why Jesus said the cross, tetelestai, which is John 19:30, which translated into the English is, it is finished. Tetelestai has been found, handwritten on some ancient tax receipts, used to signify that a legal debt had been paid. So Jesus had become under the law, Galatians 4:4, and he was baptized in order to enter into the priesthood to be a high priest sacrifice after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:25. He equated sin with legal debt, Matthew 6:12, Luke 11:4. So we have our sins imputed to Christ on the cross, imputed, reckoned to him. He then died with them. That's the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We're justified when we believe. This is the imputation of the righteousness of God himself given to us to our account. justification is legally being declared righteous, righteous according to the law. Though you and I have both sinned, if we trust in Christ, the righteousness that is not ours, that belongs to God, is imputed to our account, is reckoned to our account, and that's Philippians 3:9. This is why the Bible says we're justified by faith. So there's what we call double imputation. So imagine, and I do this if you can see the camera where I'm at, but you know, your left hand's out in front of you, your right hand's next to your chest, and that's Jesus out there away from you, and your sin is next to you, or you're there, and you swap positions with your hands. Your sin became his righteousness becomes yours. Double imputation. The imputation of our sin goes to him, his righteousness is imputed to us. He did this, he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:22. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, was made to be sin. Okay. Our sin was imputed to him, and that's what it means. Okay?
Okay. So, could I say that sin is always lawlessness, which is a debt to God?
Could you repeat that? I didn't quite understand one word. Go ahead.
So, is it correct to say that sin is always lawlessness?
Yes.
And lawlessness is always considered a debt that we owe to God because
we broke his law.
Whatever the opposite of the law is.
Well, you're good. Just don't say the opposite of the law. You know, I see what you're saying, though. But sin is lawlessness. All sin is lawlessness. And we have sinned, so it's all a legal debt against God because it's his law we've broken. And so he forgives us in Christ.
Okay. Okay. Phew. I got really worried there because it's been hard to find a good church, and I thought, oh, no.
Well, you did the right thing, you know. I'm not saying you called a guy named Slick on the radio, but you wanted to check, you know. And you want to check. And that's a good thing. But the verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay.
All right? Go check it out. Read the context. If you have any more questions, you call me up. All right?
Okay. Thank
you. You're welcome. And good for you checking. Good for you. All right. God bless. Okay. All right. Let's get to Tim from California. Tim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. How's it going?
I just
had a quick question. I had a quick question about losing the Holy Spirit or the possibility of losing the Holy Spirit. I know in Judges, it seems like Samson lost the Spirit. In 1 Samuel, it seems like King Saul, the Spirit departed from him. I know King David in the Psalm says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And it seems like in Hebrews, there's some scriptures like in chapter 6, where people have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and it's warning about it being impossible to renew them again to repentance. And my question about Ananias and Sapphira, did they partake in the Holy Spirit before they lied to the Holy Spirit? So ultimately, can you lose the Holy Spirit once you've been born again and received the Holy Spirit?
No. Okay, now the Old Testament stuff was under the Old Covenant. There's debate within Christian theological circles about the extent of the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is there in the Old Testament, for example, in Job 33:4, the Spirit who made me and things like that. So some people wonder, because the atonement of Christ had not yet occurred, could the Holy Spirit be taken? But that would imply the idea of losing one's salvation, which doesn't make sense, because Jesus retroactively bore our sin in his body on the cross, and he canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. And since Hebrews 10:5 says, you know, that he will never leave us or forsake us, it doesn't make sense to say that we can lose the Holy Spirit. So what it looks like is happening in the Old Testament is that the Spirit's presence in a blessing way upon them in an anointing is what was removed. Not that they would lose their salvation. I know there are people who might disagree, but then that would mean that Jesus Christ failed to do what the Father wanted him to do, because Jesus said in John 6:37-40, all the Father gives me will come to me, and when it comes to me, I certainly will not cast out, for this is the will of my Father who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose none. So the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. Jesus can never fail to do the will of the Father. He can't lose anybody. As far as Hebrews 6
goes,
where
does the doctrine of apostasy come in play?
Well, there's different the word apostasy occurs in different places. You know, you can go to 2 Thessalonians 2. It talks about the church that falls away. But when we're talking about Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26, you have to understand that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And it's not talking about those who were saved, because if it were, for example, in Hebrews 10, 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, all of us as Christians have sinned willfully even after receiving the knowledge of the truth. We've all blown it. And there's no qualification in there. Well, if you sinned once, you lied once, you fibbed once, you did it willingly. Well, there's no more sacrifice for sin, right? That means you lose your salvation. No, that's not what's going on. The knowledge of the atoning work of Christ and the Messiah under the covenant requirements that God had instituted in Israel was manifested and was given. And the Jews had partaken a lot in the Holy Spirit the same way Judas had. But he was never saved to begin with, John 6, 63 through 67. He was never saved to begin with, because Jesus says so. Okay, so he is someone who tasted the heavenly gift, who made partakers of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they were saved. And if someone says partakers of the Holy Spirit means you were saved, show me in the scripture where it says that. And then it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, if they're going to say that someone loses their salvation, then they cannot be renewed again to repentance, can they? It's like saying you have one chance. You believe, and if you lose it, you can never be repented of and never come back. But then the same people will say, well, yeah, you can if you believe again. So they're inconsistent. They don't understand what Hebrews is doing.
You're saying that the warning is there even though it's not possible to do it?
It's for the Jewish community. The Jews,
okay, so
the
you're
Hebrews.
Saying that Hebrews, so the book of Hebrews was written to non-believers, is that what you're saying?
No, I didn't say that. Where'd you get that?
Because you were saying that they were written to the Jewish community. But are they believing Jews? Is that what you're saying in the book of Hebrews?
Hold on. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew community because it's the book of Hebrews. Within that Hebrew community, there were a lot of people who had become believers. When someone's going to write a letter to correction of a church like Galatia, and you have the book of Galatians, where they have the Judaizers there, they're believers and non-believers. How do you write a letter where you distinguish between which ones? You write to the whole group, and you say, look, if you do this, you're going to mess up. And this is what's going on with the book of Hebrews. He's telling these Hebrew people, look, you have to understand that if you confess and believe in the Lord Jesus, you're going to be saved. And Hebrews 10, 9 through 10 talks about this. But he's saying to these covenant-aware people, if you reject the only atonement, there's no more sacrifice for sin. He's giving them an instruction manual. And then the issue of justification by faith comes. You want to call back tomorrow and talk more about this, Tim? Because it's important.
Sure.
Okay?
Yeah, I think so.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll get back tomorrow. Jamie on Soul Sleep. Naomi on the Second Coming. Tomorrow, call me back. All right, we'll talk. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then, folks. See you then. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.